An old woodsman decided to go modern and buy his first chainsaw. All his life he had just used an axe to chop wood, but his friends were telling him, oh, you can cut a cord of wood much faster with a chainsaw than you can with that axe. And so he broke down and went into the store and bought the top model. A few days later, however, he came back to the store and complained to the clerk there that this chainsaw wasn't any good. He said, I can cut far more wood with my axe than I can with this saw. Well, the clerk looked at the chainsaw. He checked the oil level. He checked the adjustment on the chain to make sure it was tight. He took out the spark plug, make sure it wasn't fouled. He put it back in. And after he had checked it over, he pulled the cord, and the chain roared to life. And the old woodsman jumped back in alarm, and he said, what's that noise? Well, that woodsman had all the power available to him he needed to cut wood. He just didn't know how to use it, and he didn't even know it was available to him, and so he didn't take advantage of it. And you know, I find a lot of Christians are like that in their Christian life. The Bible says that God has granted to us everything that we need for life and godliness. What a promise. Everything needed for life and godliness. And yet so many Christians live impoverished spiritual lives, not taking advantage of what God has provided for them in Jesus Christ. And often it's due to hindrances in their lives. Now sometimes they miss it because maybe it's not God's time. Sometimes maybe for whatever reason the Lord just is withholding it so that they will learn to seek Him, or maybe learn that He is their strength in weakness, as Paul with his thorn in the flesh besought the Lord and he said, my strength, my grace is sufficient for you. But sometimes it's because we aren't taking advantage of what God has offered, because there are hindrances in our lives, things that block God's power and His working in and through us. I would venture to say that everyone here this morning has needs before the Lord. If you say, no, I don't have any needs, then you're in real trouble, because you're like the Laodiceans who said, oh no, we're wealthy and we have need of nothing. And God said to them, you don't know your own condition, that you're miserable and poor and wretched and blind and naked. But we all have needs. It may be a financial need. It may be a physical need for healing. It may be a need for healing in a relationship. It may be a spiritual need. But we need to learn how we can remove the hindrances in our lives and allow the unlimited power and resources of God to flow into our lives so that our lives would give glory to Him. Now, we saw in our last study of these very same verses that this is a beautiful illustration of God's abundant provision for the believer. How Jacob, through his son Joseph here, receives far more than he could ask or ever think. That God just blew him away, as it were, with his abundant provision in time of famine. He provided for all their physical needs, their emotional needs, their spiritual needs. Yes, he did it in his time, not in theirs. But he did it as they never would have expected, according to his grace and not according to Jacob's or his son's merit or worthiness. And how the same is true for us. Now, I want to look at it again from the angle of some things that could have hindered Jacob and his sons from receiving all that God had offered them here through Joseph, and apply it to us as to how the same we need to remove the hindrances so that we can receive God's abundant provision for us in Jesus Christ. And to experience God's provision, we've got to remove any of these hindrances in our lives. And then as we do, we can look beyond the gifts that God gives to God the giver himself and be thoroughly blessed. But our text suggests here five hindrances that we need to identify and remove in our lives if we would experience God's abundant blessing and provision. The first one is quarreling, and it's kind of a chuckle, I think, as we read in verse 24. As the brothers depart, Joseph says, now don't quarrel on the journey. Now, why would he say that to his brothers? Well, very easy. Joseph knew human nature, and he also knew his brothers. And he knew that these men now had become instantly rich. And when you combine instant riches with human nature, and especially when one of the brothers became instantly more rich than the other brothers, you know that there is the built-in formula for greed and jealousy and bickering and all that sort of thing. And he had given his own brother, simply because he was his brother, more clothing, more silver, all of that than the rest. And on the way home, the other brothers could have said, hey, let's get rid of this turkey Benjamin and take his stuff for ourselves. Or they might have pressured Benjamin into divvying it all up among them. And so quarreling on the way home was not just a remote possibility. It was a very real danger that Joseph knew and warns his brothers against, because had they quarreled severely, they might never have come back to face Joseph again and receive from him all of the riches of Pharaoh that were promised. So even though this admonition may strike us as kind of humorous, no quarreling on the way, I think we need to apply it to ourselves, because, you know, it's very easy to grow envious and jealous, not maybe only of your immediate family members, but look around in the body of Christ. Do you ever find yourself saying, how come so-and-so has so much? You know, I mean, I'm as good a Christian as he is. I deserve, you know, to have as much blessing in my life as he does. How come you know so much? And you start grumbling and grousing against the other person because you think, you know, it isn't fair. It isn't fair. And what's going on? And we can begin to quarrel. And really, our quarrel, of course, is against God. Often, though, such quarrels are against our immediate family members. Have you ever seen a family when mom and dad have died and now it's time to divide up the inheritance? Where even Christian family members can begin bickering over, well, you know, she got that from mother and I'll never forgive her because that was what I wanted, you know, that was my special thing. And boy, I've seen families where they just divide into camps and there is long-standing hardness of feeling, and sometimes they don't even talk to each other because at its root is greed and that we are envious of our other family members. Every time I read Luke 12, I chuckle at the story there where Jesus is speaking to a crowd, and this one man in the crowd, thinking he has a good case, cries out and he says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." You know, he's got a case, right? And, you know, I would think Jesus, being fair, would have said, "Well, bring that scoundrel to me," you know, and he would have rebuked him in front of all. But instead, Jesus kind of rebukes the man. He says, "Man, who appointed me an arbiter over you?" And then to the man and to the whole crowd, he says, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for even when a man has an abundance, his life does not consist in his possessions." And he goes on to tell them the parable of the rich man who built many barns, and that night his soul was required of him. And what Jesus was doing was, in effect, rebuking the brother who wanted his fair share, saying, "You've got just as much of a greed problem as your brother has." And you see, it works both ways, doesn't it? The greedy aren't just the ones with all the stuff. Sometimes the greedy are those of us who want more. And that leads us to quarrels, and quarrels block us from receiving what God so abundantly wants us to have in our lives. A second hindrance that could have stopped Joseph's brothers and his father from receiving his abundance was guilt. And guilt can hinder us from receiving God's provision for us. When Joseph tells his brothers to go home and tell his father of all his splendor in Egypt and to bring him and all the household down to receive, there's a slight condition that he didn't mention, isn't there? Namely, you guys got to go home and fess up to Dad what you did. They had lied to their father in a horrible way, pretending that their brother was dead. And, of course, they had sold him into slavery. And now for them to receive this abundant provision that he has to provide, they've got to go home and say, "Dad, we need to talk to you about something." See, there's this little thing that happened about 22 years ago that we had a part in, and we need to ask your forgiveness. And, of course, Jacob had to grant forgiveness. But you know, this also could have led to quarreling on the way home as they're facing up to this, because Reuben could have said, I told you guys not to do it. And Judah could have said, hey, well, remember, I'm the guy who suggested selling him rather than killing him. So, you know, it's not all my fault. And they could have started blaming and blame shifting and all of that. And they would have gotten home and maybe not owned up to it. But what they had to do was humble themselves and go to their father in unison and say, Dad, we sinned against God, against our brother, against you. Will you forgive us? And as soon as they admitted that, the whole treasures of Egypt were open to them. It was theirs through Joseph. And I think you see the analogy that guilt can keep us from experiencing all that God in Christ wants to give us. All the riches of heaven are ours. But you know, have you ever wronged someone and not made it right quite yet? Who's the last person on the face of the earth you want to run into? You know, in the store or something? It's that person, isn't it? I mean, you want to avoid them like the plague. If you see them come, you go, oh no, and you duck down another aisle or something, because you know it's not right. Now, the same thing when you've sinned against God in your heart or in some action that you know was wrong and you've not yet come to God and confessed it, you want to run from Him. Remember Adam in the garden, Adam and Eve? The Lord God walking in the cool of the day in the garden, Adam and Eve hid themselves. They didn't want to see God. But God is so gracious that He tells us if we confess our sins, He is not going to club us. He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why don't we come? Instantly, when we sin, we should come and say, oh, Father, I've wronged you, and I come and confess it. And then again, the tap is open, and all the blessings of heaven wash through our soul to cleanse us and to give us all that God has for us as we own up to our sin. So the only way to experience His abundant provision is through confession. A third hindrance here that could have kept them from receiving what Joseph had to offer is doubt. Jacob's sons returned and they said to their father, Joseph is alive and he's the ruler over all of Egypt. And Jacob said, praise God, what a wonderful blessing. Is that what he said? No. It says Jacob was stunned. Why? He didn't believe him. Now, I understand, humanly, why he didn't believe these scoundrels. They didn't exactly have a track record of being the most honest, upstanding young men in the face of the earth. And he probably could have thought, yeah, right. You know, this is just one more scheme. You guys are up to no good as usual. What's your angle now? I'm not going to believe that Joseph is alive until you bring him here right to my tent. And you know what? He would have never seen Joseph, would he? He had to believe them. He had to believe them. Now, apart from their previous unreliability, why would Jacob doubt the word of his sons? Well, I think there are three reasons, and those three reasons are reasons that we often doubt God. The first reason is what they said was contrary to everything that Jacob had believed for the past 23 years. For 23 years, he had believed Joseph is dead. There wasn't a day that went by that he didn't get up, and the first thought on his mind was, my son Joseph is dead. And it had just been cemented into his mind. It had gone through so many times, it was like a groove that just ran there, his default mode, as it were, on his computer. Joseph is dead. And now suddenly they come and say, no, Joseph is alive. And it jarred him. It just didn't fit. And isn't that just like it is with many who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ? For years they have believed, for example, evolution is true and creation is a myth. That's what they've been taught in our public school system. Or they have been taught that the Bible is just a bunch of myths. How can anybody believe in all those miracles? That's ridiculous. And they have believed it so long, they are programmed into believing it, and someone comes along and they say, no, the Bible is true, God is the Almighty Creator, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and you can know Him personally, and they go, it can't be. Why? They've believed the lie for so long. But that shouldn't be a reason, of course, for rejecting the truth. We have to be open to say, what is God's word saying? What is the testimony here of God? A second reason that Jacob doubted his son's report is it sounded too good to be true. Joseph being alive, I mean, if Jacob could have picked a dream come true in all of the world, riches, you name it, he would have said, give me my son Joseph back. But now when it comes true, he says, come on, you know, life isn't a fairy tale. We know he died 23 years ago. Dead people don't come back from the grave. My son Joseph is gone. Now, don't kid me with all this baloney about him being alive. But the fact was, Joseph was, in fact, alive. And he couldn't believe it. It was just too good to be true. And, you know, again, many reject the gospel for the very same reason. If you come along and you say to people, you know, the way to God is to work hard and to try to be determined to do what is right and turn over a new leaf, and through determination and good works, you can make it, you can work your way into heaven. People will say, well, that sounds about right. I think I'll try that. And that's why the cults are abounding with people, because they think they can work their way into heaven. But if you come along and you say, no, 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 no matter how much you have sinned, you cannot do an ounce of good works that will commend you to God. All you can do is cry out to Jesus Christ, and he will save you by his free grace, apart from any works on your part. They go, that's too good to be true. It's too good to be true. But you know what? Praise God, it is true. That is the only way that sinners can be right in the presence of God. And if you're here this morning and you've bought into that lie that you've got to be a better person and try harder and work harder and all of that, and someday maybe the scale will tip and yes, you'll be accepted by God. The good news to you sounds too good to be true, but it's not, is that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And that any sinner who comes to Christ and trusts in him at that instant is justified, made righteous, declared righteous before God. So that his standing before God is the same as the standing of God's Son. And you are accepted in him. And it is great news that it can be received as a free gift. A third reason that Jacob's doubt here was entrenched was his tendency, I think, to believe the bad news more than the good news. We've seen Jacob was a worst-case scenario pessimist by nature. You know, when he sends off his sons here, he's sure, I'll never see any of them again. They're all going to die. I'm going to starve to death. I mean, everything that's possible bad was going to happen to Jacob. He knew it would happen. And again, I know some of us by nature may be more inclined to pessimism than the rest of us. But, you know, that kind of worst case scenario pessimism is opposed to faith in a God who is for us, as the scripture says. If God is for us, who can be against us? If Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, then how can any force on this earth have victory over us? Christ is the conqueror, and we are in him. And you know, Satan's original strategy with Eve in the garden was to get her to doubt in the goodness of God. Has God really said that? Well, you know that God doesn't have your best interests at heart. And she bought into that lie. And of course, Satan is still using the same strategy. He'll come to you at a moment when maybe there are problems and trials that are beyond your capability. And he'll say, if you have a good God, why is he allowing you to suffer? And he'll get you to doubt in the goodness of God and by that pull you down. And so you've got, by faith, you've got to believe the good news. That in Christ, God is for you, and that you are more than a conqueror through him. And then you will receive the many, many blessings he has to give. So quarreling is a hindrance to our receiving God's blessings. Guilt is a hindrance. Doubt is a hindrance. In the fourth place, difficulties can hinder us from experiencing God's provision. And when the sons came back and said, Dad, we're moving to Egypt. He's an old man. And remember, there weren't commuter flights they could put him on to get him down there, and not even a super highway that they could put him in a comfortable car and drive him down. This was primitive times, and he would have had to have gone through great discomfort and hardship. When you're old, especially, it's hard to change, isn't it? You know, those of you who have elderly parents know how hard it is if you have to move them from the house they've lived in for years. It just uproots them, it seems, from a comfortable, secure situation. And here, Jacob's whole way of life, the place he's lived, and not only that, but as we'll see next week, the place God had promised him, now he has to leave behind and pack up all of his belongings and make this difficult journey to this foreign country and live there the rest of his life. So there was a lot of uncertainty and risk and hardship and inconvenience involved in this move. But if he had said, no, I can't do it, he would have missed all of the blessings that Joseph was going to give him. You know, change isn't easy for any of us, as I said, especially as we grow older. But if we're walking with God, he has to be our constant, and everything else is up for grabs. I mean, what if you retire and God puts a burden on your heart and says, I want you to go serve me on the mission field. And you say, no, Lord, I'm too old. Thanks. He says, I've given you life. You don't know how many more years you have. Think of the productive years now that you could go without being supported because you're retired and serve me. And you go, oh, no, I'm just more comfortable here. The golf course is here and, you know, my little senior citizens group is here. And no, I can't go, Lord. You miss what he's got for you. You miss the blessing. And, you know, sometimes our possessions are kind of a difficulty in disguise that keep us from experiencing what God has for us. In the King James Bible, in verse 20, where Pharaoh says, in my version, don't concern yourself with your goods. It's translated, regard not your stuff. I like that. Regard not your stuff. Now, what Pharaoh's saying is, don't worry about all your possessions. We got plenty down here. Just come. You know, come on. We'll make up anything you leave behind. But, you know, our stuff can keep us from the will of God, can it? I mean, what if God says, you know what, in China, they highly revere gray hair, and they do, and old age. They respect a white-haired person in China like we don't in America, and you've got white hair, and God says, I want you to go to China and teach those dear people about my son. And you say, but Lord, my stuff, you know, I got all my stuff here. Hey, at that point, sell your stuff, you know, it's not worth it. Sell your stuff, do the will of God, and he will bless you abundantly, and you'll have more provision than you can imagine, and riches in heaven beside. So, difficulties, change especially, can hinder us from experiencing God's provision. The final thing that can hinder us, I think, is despair. And we saw last week, Jacob was down and almost out when these boys came back with the message, Joseph is alive. He had sent them off with that fatalistic comment, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. He thought, Simeon is gone, Joseph is gone, Benjamin is gone, I'm going to lose them all and I'm going to starve to death. And that word revived in verse 27 we saw is translated in the Greek Old Testament as stirring up dying embers from a fire that's just about gone out, and you take those coals and carefully, gently blow on them, and you get a flame going again. Well, that was a picture of Jacob's spirit. He was down and almost ready to go out when this word came, your son Joseph is alive. Now, I realize that some people are more prone to depression than other people, just due to biochemistry. I don't know all the reasons. And some need medical attention for that problem. But, you know, as I've counseled with many, many people and as I've dealt with it in myself, I think that much of the depression that we experience is simply due to wrong thinking in the face of trials. Something happens to us, a disappointment, and the hardest kind for me to process, or when I have prayed about something and I've really waited on God. It's not that I was being selfish or anything. This was something I thought God wanted, and I was praying for it, and it didn't happen. In fact, the opposite happened. And I'm wiped out and depressed. Now, you see, when that happens to you in life, you have a choice at that point on how you process it mentally. You can choose to say, God is against me, he doesn't even exist, or he would have answered this prayer the way I wanted, and you can make up a whole worst-case scenario. Or you can say, you know what, I don't understand this, but by faith I say, God is real, and I'm going to trust in him. He will bring good out of this difficulty, I know he will, and I choose now to believe in my God. And that is the language of faith that has carried the saints down through the centuries. And Jacob did that here. He heard the testimony of his sons. He heard what Joseph had said. He saw the evidence of the wagons. And his heart revived, it says. His heart revived as he saw all of this. And he had the heart then to get up and say, I will go and see my son before I die. And so once we have dealt with these hindrances, the hindrance of quarreling and of guilt and of doubt and difficulties and despair, to experience God's provision at that point, then we need to look beyond the gifts that God has given to God, the giver himself, and we will have hope and receive from him all that he has in our problems. First of all, look to the evidences of his faithfulness in your life. See, what changed Jacob here from despair into hope was three things. In the first place, he heard the eyewitness testimony of his sons. They had seen Joseph. And every one of them had the same story. They weren't making this up. Secondly, he heard the words of Joseph. They related to him what his son had said. And then thirdly, he had the eyewitness testimony of the goods. They were right there with wagons full of provisions. Where'd they get them? They got them from Joseph. And maybe today there's someone here who is doubting God. Maybe you've had circumstances that have just bam, 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 knocked you down, and you're at a point of despair. And you say, boy, I'd like to believe what you say, that God is good and that he is for me, but everything that I've experienced goes against me. All of these terrible things seem to me to be against me in my life. How can you change that despair into believing God and receiving from him what he has for you? Well, again, the same evidences that were offered to Jacob are offered to you. First, there is the eyewitness testimony of those who saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Joseph's sons came back here and said, we have seen, said, we have seen Joseph. So those who were with Jesus bore witness of him, and their witnesses unified, and they all say the same thing, that he is risen from the dead, and he lives forevermore. One of those witnesses, the Apostle John, wrote in 1 John chapter 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what our own eyes have seen, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And this life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness to you and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. Why? So that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. You see, John is saying, folks, believe my word. I was there. I saw him, the risen Christ. And our hands handled him. And that not just me, but all the apostolic witness bears witness to the same thing. And these are trustworthy men, men who gave us the Bible, men whose character quality has never been challenged. They say, we saw him. He is the Christ of God. You can believe him and have fellowship with the Father and with the Son as well. Now, maybe, though, you, like Jacob in this point with his sons, you have trouble believing just at this level. Well, you can go to the second level, and that is the very words of Jesus himself. Here, Jacob's sons reported to him all the words that Joseph had spoken, verse 27. And they said, look, here's what Joseph recounted to us, the providence of God and all that has happened to him. And Joseph spoke kindly to us, and Joseph spoke kindly of you, Father. And as Jacob heard those words of Joseph, he thought, that sounds like Joseph. It has the ring of truth. Yes, I believe that sounds just like my son. They're not making it up. And you see, the New Testament, and especially the Gospels, report to us the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're having trouble doubting or despairing or not receiving from God, go to the Gospels and read and say, could anybody have possibly made up this message? That's ludicrous that someone could have invented a character like Jesus. And as he speaks, do his words sound like one who has come from the Father and one who speaks of the Father with authority and one who said, I am going again to the Father and then I am coming back again for you? And as you read the New Testament, those words of Christ come through with power and conviction, and they say, yes, those words have the ring of truth. Those are the words of God to us. And so you read in the New Testament, and it strengthens your faith, those words of Jesus as he makes promise to you. And then thirdly, there are the visible evidences of Christ's faithfulness in your life. Just as Jacob here saw all the goods that they had brought back, and when he heard the testimony of his sons, when he heard the words of Joseph, and then when he saw all that Joseph had given, his heart was revived. And in the same way, if you will look around and count your blessings, you will see that Jesus Christ has been gracious to you. And it will cause your heart to trust in him. First, just look at your possessions. You live in America. If you doubt that you are wealthy, just go a few hours south. And you'll be convinced God has blessed you beyond blessing physically with just your possessions. You have food and you have clothing. And we all have more than one set of clothes and many luxuries that God has provided for us. And the opportunity to work in this country and make a living. That's why they're flocking north from Mexico across the border. The wages here, even though we complain, are so much better than they have. And look at your family and friends that God has given you and the blessings you have there. And if you're saying, well, my family has rejected me and I don't have any friends, hey, you're sitting in a church where if you will become a part of this fellowship, you have brothers and sisters here who will love you and care for you and pray with you in any situation and support you emotionally and as a friend. We are blessed in that way. Look at your health. You're here this morning, and maybe you're complaining about this and that ailment, and maybe even you've been diagnosed and you're terminally ill. God has given you life and breath for all these years, and even right now, he's giving you the opportunity to respond to his grace in Jesus Christ. What a privilege you have. There are people in China and India and Russia and other places who live and die and hardly ever hear, if at all, the name Jesus Christ. And yet here you can get a Bible. You can read of him. You can hear his word preached. You can turn on the radio almost any day of the week and go on the dial and hear some word about Jesus Christ. What a great privilege is yours. Look at the evidences of faithfulness that Jesus Christ has given to your life and say, how can I continue to reject him? You must turn to him. But you know, Jacob didn't say, wow, look at all these wagons. Look at all this stuff. We're fixed for life. This is great. That wasn't his response, was it? He didn't even hardly regard the stuff. You know what? He just said, I want one thing now in life. I want to see Joseph. That's it. I mean, all this stuff's nice, but really, my one consuming desire in life now is to see my son and then let me die. I'll die in peace. And even so, we shouldn't look to all the good things God gives us, but we should look beyond those things to the Lord himself. And once you get a glimpse of him in his glory, you'll say, ah, the blessings, yeah, I mean, they're nice, but give me a glimpse of Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and Redeemer and friend, and that is enough. That is enough. Let me go to him, and I will die in peace and be at peace for all eternity. And you know, God doesn't want us getting enamored with all the gifts. The gifts have one design. Look to the giver. Look to Jesus. And in him, you will find all the treasures of heaven open to you. Christ is all and in all, Paul says. He is everything. He is to be our all-sufficiency. So the gifts, yeah, they're nice, but they are only designed to look beyond to him who gives them. A wealthy man once lost his wife when their only child was young. And he hired a housekeeper to care for the young son. As it turned out, a tragedy came and the boy only lived into his teens and then he died. And the father was brokenhearted over the second loss, and a few months later he himself died. I don't know if grief or some illness that overtook him. But after his death, no will could be found, and it looked as if all of his wealth would be just divided up to the state. They put his mansion and all of his personal belongings on the auction block, and the housekeeper, who was poor, came to the auction, not having much money herself to buy anything, but sort of out of curiosity. But still, there was one thing she was hoping to get. She had raised this boy, and she loved him as her own son. And there was a picture of him that used to hang on the wall in the mansion, and she wanted that picture for herself. And so she came to the auction, and everything got down, whittled down to the final thing. And nobody wanted that picture of this unknown boy except this woman. And so she just bid a few cents on it, and they said sold, and she got the picture. She took the picture home, and she began to clean it. She took the glass off and was trying to get it in good shape because it had been neglected for so long. And as she did, a piece of paper fell out of the picture, and she opened it up and read it. And it was the will of this wealthy man who had died. And he said, "I stipulate in this will that the one who buys this picture gets all my goods, because this is the one who loved my son." And it's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of what God has said to us spiritually. If you have Jesus Christ, his son, through faith, and if you love him, you have it all. You have all the wealth of the Father in Christ. Because the Bible says all the promises of God, they are yes in him. And so the question this morning I want to ask is, do you have Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Is he your most precious possession, so that if all of life and health and everything were stripped from you, you could say, "Ah, but Christ, I have him, and in having him, I have it all." You may have some hindrances in your life, some of the ones I've mentioned, and this morning you need to set those aside, maybe repent of some of them, and come to Christ. And the good news of Scripture is, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water. Come and buy milk without cost, and God will give." The Scripture says, Jesus says, "The one who comes to me, I will in no way cast out." And I don't know if you noticed it, but Pharaoh here in this passage, in verse 19, says, "Now you are ordered." This is his command. "Do this. Take your wagons and go and get your father and your little ones and come." And that is the command of God to everyone here today. Do this. Come to Jesus. Because in him, all of the riches of God are yours as his heir, freely through his grace. Let's bow before him. You're here this morning, maybe you've had a lot of hardship and sorrow and grief and trouble, and it's still with you in your life. You'll not be rid of it till you lay it aside to come to Jesus. Whatever the hindrance, just come to him. In your heart, you can say, "Lord God, I've sinned against you so much. I was responsible for putting you on the cross with my sin, and yet now through that same cross, you offer me abundant life." Just as Joseph, his brothers had sold him into slavery, and yet through that act of sin, God was pleased to offer them all these riches through his risen son, as it were, through Joseph, risen from the death of slavery to the place of Pharaoh's right hand. So God, through the death of Jesus on the cross and raising him up to his right hand, offers eternal life to all who will come to him. Father, I pray you would draw to yourself any this morning who are hurting, lonely, despairing, broken, bitter, angry. Draw them to Christ, who can heal all their wounds and who will provide the abundance of his grace to them. For your children too, Lord, those problems can be ours as we get self-focused. Help us to look to Jesus for our all in all. And we pray in his name. Amen.